faith of our fathers. And then please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Done. Please take your Bible this morning and open with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And obviously this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. I'm going to be reading verses 9 through 13, but I'm only actually in my message going to focus primarily on verse 9. As we look to glorify on this Father's Day, our Heavenly Father. Jesus said, after this matter, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, it is my prayer that you, our Heavenly Father, on this Father's Day, would truly be blessed by your children. Help us to hearken unto your word, to pay respect to it. We know that we will be the better for it. And for those of us that are fathers, and those who are to be intended fathers, may we apply what we will learn to our lives. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher and hide me behind the cross of Christ. For thy sake I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Well, today is Father's Day, and again, I would like to wish a happy Father's Day to all of our dads. I know that we dads sometimes can be somewhat, you know, macho, and that's all right, you know. But if we're honest and transparent, we do appreciate your appreciation. Amen. Father's Day is a special day to honor, respect, and appreciate dads. And this special day did not become a national holiday until 1972, so it is somewhat contemporary. It happened when President Richard Nixon signed the Congregational Resolution permanently establishing the third Sunday in June as Father's Day. But there was a man who was very instrumental in seeing that Father's Day became a national holiday. His name was Harry Meek. And he is maybe known as the originator of Father's Day. You see, Mr. Meek was president of the Lions Club in Chicago, Illinois. And he gave speeches to various clubs throughout the United States about the need to elevate our fathers. And I think if we look back to the stormy 60s and 70s, we realize that many households existed without the guidance of a good father. And we have seen and we are still experiencing the byproduct of fatherless homes. And it was Harry Meek who gave speeches saying, we need to elevate our fathers. We need to promote men to stand up. And out of that grew a movement. Faithful Men. How many of you recall the movement of the Faithful Men? It was a rather big movement to encourage men who were dads to step up and be good fathers. Well, in appreciation for Mr. Meek's work, the Lions Clubs of America presented him with a gold watch with the inscription on it, Originator of Father's Day. And they gave that to him on June the 20th, 1920, which was his birthday. Fathers, I can say without a doubt that being a good father and a good husband is the most challenging responsibility that we as men can face. If you are like most men, you want to be a good father, even though you yourself may have had a poor or even a harmful experience with your own father. And I know that that's a challenge. And so getting to know God as our Father, getting to know God as a loving Heavenly Father is the key. And it requires that we understand that God is caring, God is comforting, and yes, God is correcting. We begin the message this morning with the first point. And that is, Jesus told us that we are to address God in a very, very endearing way as His children. As His adopted children, we are to address Him as our Father. The word Father invokes different images for different people. To some, it brings the picture or the mindset of love and caring, laughter and respect, and acceptance and strength. But unfortunately, others associate the term father with fear, rejection, disappointment. And of course, that only cultivates a very difficult relationship. That is why it is so important to appropriate your understanding of your Heavenly Father from the Scriptures and not from your earthly experiences. Amen? So I want to be a good dad, but I didn't have a good father. Stop with the whining and the excuses because you got a Bible. Amen? And it tells you exactly what your Heavenly Father is all about. And He desires us as men, especially born again, Bible-believing men, to get our understanding of being a good father from the Scriptures. We can and we should address God as our Father, being mindful of the fact that we who are saved have entered into a child-father relationship with the God of the universe. Amen. Isn't that an awesome thing? Calling God Father aids us in understanding that He is knowable. He is approachable. How many children grow up in a household where they can't really even talk to their dad? They're afraid to talk to their father because dad will yell at them, maybe even beat them. That's not what God wants for families. And you know, the way that we can change behavior in men is for men to come to know Christ as their Savior. He will introduce us to the Father. In fact, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by me. If you're struggling to understand the nature, the attributes of God, you need to come to know His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you become a child of God through Christ, Paul said in Romans, that wonderful letter he wrote to the church at Rome, he said, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. God does not desire that we fear Him in trembling. Oftentimes the Bible speaks about fear, and it, in relationship to God, means respect. But Paul said, for you or ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you truly know that He died for you? Don't think about your neighbor. Think about what He did for you. For God so loved the world, gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever... Let me ask you, are you a whosoever? I'm a whosoever. You're a whosoever. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did that. Through His Son, He brokered a child-father relationship. Now, I'm talking primarily to men today, but of course you ladies are too adopted children into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. And you know our Heavenly Father was willing to pay the price in order to reconcile us, a lost humanity, back to God. Now, it's not exactly as God intended, but it will be. And I think it's going to happen sooner than later. Just look at the world around us. It is falling apart, and there is no one. The thing that bothers me the most about all of this is there isn't anyone out there that's delivering us from the problems that we have. We're looking for a Savior. The world is looking for someone to get us out of the mess that we are in. And He's coming. His name is Jesus Christ. He is coming. That's why I said earlier that we ought to all realize responsibility about being involved in kingdom work. Being part of the church of Christ is being part of kingdom work. And when you give to kingdom work. Kingdom work is to get people saved. Do you know Christ won't come until that last soul that He desires, and of course He desires all men to be saved, but that last soul that will hearken unto His desire gets saved, then He will come. So we need to be busy about soul winning. Our Heavenly Father, He is always ready to meet your needs. Isn't that wonderful? Read the Scriptures. The Bible says that. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. It talks over and over about how that Christ fulfills our need over and over again. Now, when we talk about need, He's not always talking about your desires, okay? Because sometimes our desires don't fit with the holiness of God. But I want you to know that your Heavenly Father loves you so much that He is willing even to discipline you and to bring you into Christian maturity. Now, you might not like that, but God is good. And what He does for your good. Listen, I don't always like what God has to do, but what God has to do, He has to do to make us more like His Son. That's what God's doing in your life. He's conforming you to the image of Christ. For by that way, we glorify Him. Read Hebrews 12, 5 to 10 when you go home. I was going to take some time to go through that, but I'm going to let you have that as a little devotional maybe this afternoon. And you see how much God cares in His discipline in Hebrews 12, 5 to 10. Do you know that even when you rebel against God and reject His love, that our Heavenly Father continues to do what is best for you. Romans 5:8, even when you had nothing to do with God, God loved you. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, and the word sinner there evokes the idea of rebellious against the Holy God. And even while we were rebellious, Christ died for us. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Christ died for us. He died for you. And I say it that way because I want you to take it personally. If this has not been your experience, to know God as a Father in a special relationship, it can be. Maybe you have just walked away and you haven't felt that communion with God as a Father. He desires that relationship. But He will never force it upon you. He does love you beyond what you can imagine. I stand here today knowing that many years ago I didn't understand what it meant to be loved by God. I understood a lot about God. Being brought up in Catholicism, I had to memorize quite a few things. But memorizing things about God here does not help one truly to understand God here. How do I do that? Get to know Jesus. Amen. Get to know who Jesus is. And you will fall in love with the Father. Jesus said that. For I and my Father are what? One. The wonderful thing about our Heavenly Father is He's made us, as adopted children, heirs. Now, I'm sure everybody here knows what heirs are. Right? Keep your finger there in Matthew, because I'm going to come back to this idea of addressing our Father. But go to 1 Peter chapter 1. There's 1 Peter and 2 Peter, but I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Now, I have quoted this many times, but this morning I'm not. I want you to look at it. That's why I asked you to go to this address, to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. What's it say? That as children of God, we have an inheritance, that's what? Incorruptible. Now, earthly inheritances are not like that. Maybe your grandfather passed on to heaven and he left you a boat. Guess what? If you don't take care of that boat, you'll put it in the water and it'll sink. Trust me, I know. When my dad died, he left a boat. But he hadn't addressed that boat for years. And there was no way my brother and I were going to put that boat in the water. It was a mess. To Jenny Lee, he named it, after my sister. And we thought about salvaging it, but then when we looked at how rotted the wood was, it wasn't worth it. But do you know your inheritance as a child of God is incorruptible? And it fadeth not away. It is reserved in heaven for you. Are you saved? If you're saved, guess what? You have reservations in heaven. How many have ever went to a hotel after making reservations and you get there and they don't have your reservation? Trust me, it's happened to me. In fact, this past year for our Lancaster trip, I called the hotel twice, gave them my confirmation number, and they didn't have my reservation. I said, how could that be? You gave me this number. Well, long story short, they changed management. And somehow or another, it got all messed up. And people were calling, they were calling the Comfort Inn in the Lancaster at the Rockvale Comfort Inn, and they were saying, we're staying there with Pastor Pacino. Well, we don't have any Pastor Pacino here. We're serious. But guess what? That's not going to happen in heaven. Because once you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have a reservation in heaven. It fadeth not away. It cannot be taken away. You cannot lose it. You are kept by the power of God. Verse 5, are you there? Are you looking with me? I did get the verse right. I made that mistake not to in the past. 1 Peter 1, verse 4 and 5. Who, that's you and I, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's a wonderful truth. As a child of God, you have an inheritance that's yours, and it fadeth not away. Now we are to address God as our Father, who art in heaven. Go back to Matthew 6. We address Him as Father. Not as King or Master or Sir. We are told by Jesus to address God as our Heavenly Father. Now, do you know, before I was saved, I hardly ever talked to God that way. I had a fear and always, oh God, you know. He is God, obviously. But God does not have an ego like we do. We don't have to all of the time acknowledge Him as the Creator, Sustainer of the universe. We know that here. What He wants from here is that we have a relationship with Him as Father. So Jesus said, after this matter, therefore, pray ye. Basically, we want God desires us to talk to Him as our Father who art in heaven. You know, calling God Father helps us to comprehend the concept that He is all knowable, loving, and approachable. But the phrase in heaven reminds us of who He is and who we are. That God is holy and that He is sinless. We are not. He is in heaven. When we think of heaven, we think of what? A holy, absolute state. Amen? Heaven. No evil exists in heaven. You know why? Because the Bible says wherever God is, there is what? Light. And wherever God is, there's the absence of sin and evil. That's a wonderful truth. The other thing is that our Father is everywhere because He's not omnipresent. That is a character of God. The psalmist said, if I go into the third heaven, He is there. If I go down into Sheol or the grave, He is there. If I go to the depths of the sea, He is there. David wrote that in Psalm 139. But Jesus says, when you address Him, our Heavenly Father, who art in what? Heaven. This truth, I think, sometimes is beyond human comprehension. You say, God is everywhere, but Jesus said to acknowledge Him as in heaven. Because God, I believe, desires us to understand as human beings that we have a home with Him in heaven. Now, He's with us wherever we go. And that's wonderful, isn't it, to know that doesn't matter where you are, that God is there. But when we die, absent from the body, Paul said what? Present with the Lord. Well, as finite individuals, we need to be somewhere. Amen? Remember the old joke, Marin Cohn joke? We're talking about the... Where do you live? And, you know, the joke kind of goes on that, I lived here, I lived there. And the guy comes back and he says, well, why did you do that? Why did you do that? And he goes, well, everybody has to be somewhere. And there's some truth to that. That way everybody has to be somewhere. You can't exist nowhere. Even when you die, you exist somewhere. Where will you exist? Somewhere. In heaven? Or absent from God in hell? We don't like to talk about hell, but hell is a real place. And God has done all that he can to keep humanity from there because he did not create hell for humanity. People get awful upset. How could God create hell? Well, God didn't create hell for humanity. Let's get our theology right. Jesus said he created it for those fallen angels who existed in heaven. That was their home. They rejected their home with God in heaven. Where would you consign people that rebel against God in heaven? God's address reminds us also that he is God and can do everything. Hallowed be thy name. We are hold his name in respect. You know, we live in a day and age where God's name and the name of his son is just cursed. Day in and day out, probably not a second goes by that somebody isn't blaspheming the name of God or the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Years ago, I got off on a tangent about this and realized that if I didn't know much about God, I think I could just learn a lot about God from the fact that his name is cursed and his son above any other name. And who is the God of this world? Satan, right? The prince power of the air. So he certainly is not going to advocate that humanity praise the name of the one true and holy God. How come when people stub their toe, they don't go, oh, Hare Krishna, you know? Oh, Buddha. You ever hear anybody say, I've never heard anybody say that. But even Christians at times forget and take the name of the Lord. And we need to be mindful that his name is holy. Hallowed be thy name. God is so beyond our understanding at times that it behooves us to just take a look at his creation. Because by looking at creation, we can see the glory of God. David said that, didn't he, in Psalm 19? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. When we pray, Our Father which art in heaven, we should have the same awe of God that the prophet Isaiah had as he wrote in Isaiah 40, verse 26. He said, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by name, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Wow. If you're going to howl the name of God, you need to know, yes, he's Father, but he's also an awesome, awesome God. Do you know that Jesus spoke in the gospel about even the very hairs of our heads are numbered? And that's amazing, especially when it comes to someone like me, because it's changing every day, you know. But he also telleth the number of the stars. In fact, the psalmist said in Psalm 147 and verse 4 that he calleth them all by their names. If you just focus that thought in your mind just for a moment, that's an incredible, incredible thought. When we consider that last October, there was an article printed in Science Magazine that suggested that there are about, now listen to me carefully, that there are about 2 trillion galaxies in the observable universe. I guess we're talking about what we can see through the Hubble telescope. the observable universe. They believe, the best scientists out there, that there are at least 2 trillion galaxies. A man by the name of Christopher Conscié, he's a professor of astrophysics at the University of Nottingham in the UK. And he said there are about 100 million stars in the average galaxy. Now just times that, okay? 2 trillion galaxies and 100 million stars on average in a galaxy. That's amazing. And what did the psalmist say? He telleth the number of the stars and he calleth them all by their names. I'm telling you what, after about 100 names, I would be out of names. And so would you. What does that tell you about God our Father? He is an infinite being beyond anything you and I can imagine. And folks, again, that's just the observable universe. When we think of the awesomeness of our Heavenly Father, we are to reverence Him and hallowed be Thy name. God's address also reminds us that He is worthy of our praise. God sits on the throne in heaven, the psalmist said in Psalm 103:19. But what is His throne in heaven like? You know, almost the entire 4th chapter of the book of Revelation describes God's majesty in His throne room in heaven. And some of you have been here when we have studied that book. We have studied that book 3 times in an expository way here from this pulpit. And it is a tremendous book. Many people say, oh, you can't understand the book of Revelation. Yes, you can. Now, you may not be able to understand all of the symbolism, but we certainly can understand what God is talking about when He talks about His majesty and when He talks about the future judgments. And these things happen because He is a holy God. God's throne symbolizes for us His absolute authority, His absolute power. Revelation 4:3 reveals God's throne to us. The rainbow completely encircles the throne of God, creating an awesome display of transparent colors. The majesty around God's throne is enhanced with, the Bible says, it with lightning and thunder and voices. Maybe these are the voices of God's holy angels. And the Bible says, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. There is also a vast host surrounding the throne, praising Him. And so the Lord Jesus wants us to remember our Father who art in heaven is a God of awesome power and majesty. He is not an old man sitting in a rocking chair. And I don't like when people talk about God that way, oh, the old man upstairs. He's beyond anything like that. We are to keep in mind our Heavenly Father is the majestic creator and ruler of the universe, and He desires for you to call Him Father. Wow. To have access to that kind of power is incredible. And I don't believe we, the church, avails ourself enough to the power and the majesty of God. But may we begin to do so. I close with this, and it is a true story that I hope will convey how God desires His children to be in fellowship with Him. If you are wayward in any way, God has not given up on you. He loves you beyond anything you could imagine. It was Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman who often told this testimony that was given by a man in a meeting that he had. And I quote, he talked about this gentleman, said, "I got off of the Pennsylvania Depot as a tramp. And for a year I begged on the street for a living." Now, probably none of us can understand that here, but we certainly can understand being down and out. He goes on to say that one day I touched a man on the shoulder and said, "Hey, mister, can you give me a dime?" And as soon as I saw his face, I was shocked to see that it was my own father. I said, Father, do you know me?" Throwing his arms around me with tears in his eyes, he said, "Oh, my son, at last I have found you. I have found you. You ask for a dime? Everything I have is yours." Now I want you to think of it. Here he was, a tramp. He stood begging for money. And he came upon his father, who had been looking relentlessly for 18 years for his son. Now, if an earthly father would do that, and that's a true story, we can't even compare that to what God will do for one human soul. What a wonderful illustration of the way God longs to entreat us if we will only let Him be our loving Heavenly Father. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, I hope that we have certainly done You justice today. For as Thy children, You deserve our worship and our praise. You deserve us to say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." Father, may You be blessed by our worship. May You be blessed that we delight in being Your child. Empower us, embolden us, keep us busy about kingdom work, that we might honor You and especially Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, for it's in His name we ask these things.